I want to begin tonight by putting everyone's fears to rest, easing your anxieties, and letting you know I try to learn something new every day. And today I've learned that a preacher's job when there is food waiting in the other room is to preach a sermonette rather than a sermon. I've already been informed of that, so don't worry. I've already received that information. We do look forward to the potluck afterwards, and even if you hadn't planned on staying, we hope you'll stay around and eat with us. I do also want to let you know about something that will be coming in the month of August. On August the 14th, we'll talk more about this in the bulletin, but on Sunday afternoons, just a few minutes before our Sunday evening service, we're going to have a special time where we're inviting kids to come early. We're shooting for being able to start right at 4:40. And the reason we're doing that is because we want to give some of our kids 5 minutes or so to get to class before our worship starts. But we're going to invite them to come down front and have what we're going to call pew packers, where we'll sing some songs. We'll learn Bible facts. It'll be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to it. And we've got some neat things in store, some surprises in store, and we'll tell you more about that in the coming weeks. But I just want to plant that seed for those of you that have small children. I know that we're getting adjusted to the new service time in the evenings, and if you can be a part of that, even coming a little bit earlier, I think it'll be a wonderful time for us to have fun and also to learn together. If you would turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, we're going to be spending time in Ezekiel 37 this evening, focusing on something that's very interesting, in fact, maybe one of the most interesting Old Testament passages where we see something incredible take place. I don't know about you, but we don't often like to spend time in cemeteries. We don't necessarily like to walk around graveyards, especially not at night. That can be a spooky location to be spending time around. And while we might visit in order to see the grave of a loved one, a family member or a friend that we visit, we don't often spend much time there. There's something about a cemetery that reminds us of our own mortality. It reminds us that our life won't last forever. And as we pick up in Ezekiel 37, we see a scene that's not quite set in a cemetery, but we do see the bones that have been there for quite some time. Bodies that have decayed long past the point where now there are just bones left. And we see something incredible happen in this valley of dry bones. Now, as we begin thinking about Ezekiel, when we read through in Ezekiel 37, we see that Ezekiel is at a point in history where the kingdom of Israel has already been divided. In other words, there's the division that's taken place when Jeroboam and Rehoboam have split up. And I want to share something with you that I wish I was original enough to have thought of myself. And I'm not. But I was at a seminar a few years ago, and this was shared with me. When it comes to the divided kingdom, this is a helpful memory key. Because sometimes it gets confusing when we think about different names. And Jeroboam's name and Rehoboam's name sound really similar. And sometimes it's easy to get sort of mixed up on, well, who was with what kingdom and what tribes went where. So here's something to remember. When we think about the divided kingdom, if we can just do two things, we'll be able to keep things sorted out in our minds. If we can put things in alphabetical order, and if we can put things in numerical order, then we're going to be able to keep these things together. We see just at the very beginning, when we're looking through the two names that you have of these regions, the north and the south region. So if we imagine a grid kind of like I have behind me, the north up front, N comes before S, so you have north and then south. Okay, that's easy enough to keep it in alphabetical order. As we look at the next description of the kingdoms, we see that the northern tribes were Israel and the southern tribes were Judah. I comes before J, so you've got north and south, I before J. And as we continue looking at the descriptions, you see that there are, although some historians kind of bicker back and forth on this, we see when we go through that they both had 20 kings. And so we have these 20 kings. You'll notice that up north, we don't have any kings that would be described as good kings. You have zero good kings. Now down south, you have 8 that you can describe as good kings. And so 0 in numerical order would come before 8. And so while they're evened up at 20 kings, you have 0 before 8. And we keep going and we think about the individuals who led those first kingdoms at the beginning. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he made that unwise decision to go with the advisors that were giving him the advice to make it even harder on the people than it had been with Solomon. And so he's there in Judah, in the tribes of Judah. And so Rehoboam is there, and then Jeroboam's up north. J comes before R. And then we continue thinking about even the description of those who would take them captive. Assyria for the northern tribes, initially Babylon for the tribes of Israel. So you have A before B. Again, these alphabetical things are helping us out here. Even the order in which they were taken captive. The Israelites, those tribes of Israel, were taken captive first, and Assyria took them captive, and their strategy was more of a domination or conquering. In other words, putting to death the countries that they took over, where Babylon took them, and as we talked about even this morning, took them captive and tried to take some of the best and brightest and retrain them. Now, I know probably what you're thinking. If you've thought ahead, you're thinking, okay, this alphabetical thing and this numerical thing works pretty good. But you see, Judah, the southern tribes, there were only two of them. And there were 10 up north. And two comes before 10. But if you spell it out, T-E-N comes before T-W-O. So see, we've even got that covered. So if you can keep all of these things in mind, you're able to sort of wrap your mind around what was happening with the divided kingdoms. And so we're here in a time when we've got the divided kingdom, and Ezekiel has given some messages in the book that are very negative because God's people haven't been acting the way that they should. And so as he's giving, in the time of captivity, as he's giving these negative messages, we're introduced to what happens in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. And we're going to just read these first 14 verses. It's an extended reading, but it gives us a sense of what's taking place here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up. And our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. It's a powerful passage. And it's memorable because of the dramatic setting that we have here as Ezekiel is walking through. And we'll notice at the beginning that he enters a situation that seems hopeless. There's probably no better depiction of hopelessness than a collection of dry bones. Remember, Ezekiel is one who has trained to be a priest. And can you imagine, he's here in a place, a situation he probably never would have dreamed as a child. It would not have been the ideal for him to be here after everything that's happened to God's people. And so as we think about him and his situation, I wonder sometimes if we might not be in situations that if you'd asked us 5 years ago, 10 years from now, maybe we never would have expected to be right where we are right now. And you may even be wondering how you can be used in that situation. And so here Ezekiel is, probably removed from what he had imagined, but he's still being used by God. And he's in a hopeless situation, and he's called to do something that at first glance seems odd. Now, it might not seem quite as odd if we remember what all Ezekiel has done up until this point. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, God has called Ezekiel to do some things that seem initially very strange in order to make a point, in order to aid a prophecy. We are just a couple of chapters into the book of Ezekiel before we read about him eating a scroll. We even see as the book continues that not only is he called to do that, but in chapter 4 he's called to lay on his side in order to make a point about God's attitude towards Israel and Judah. So he lays on his left side for 390 days and his right side for 40 days, one representing Israel, one representing Judah. Not only that, but in chapter 5 he was called to cut his beard and his hair in order to use it to illustrate a prophecy. In chapter 6, he was told to prophesy to the mountains. So this isn't even the first time that he's been called to prophesy over an inanimate object. Now we're here and he's in this hopeless situation and he's called to make this prophecy. And this would have been more than just maybe a spooky kind of setting to see these dry bones here. Keep in mind, if we're thinking about the regulations for those who were priests, that it was unclean for them to touch a dead body. For them to do that would have made them unclean. And so here he is in the midst of these bones, which likely would have attracted the birds of prey that would have gone after the carrion that was left over. And now these bones have been picked clean and they're dry bones, which seems to indicate that they've been there for quite some time. They were far past the point of any kind of hope for life. And so here he is in a situation that seems a little grotesque, and it would have made anyone uncomfortable, but especially someone who was worried about being unclean. And in the midst of this, God tells him to prophesy to these bones. And did you notice the question that he asks Ezekiel? He asks him as he looks over this scene, "Can these bones live?" Now the answer seems obvious. Right? It seems obvious to us. It's a hopeless situation. Of course they can't live. They already were living. They were a part of a human body and now they're all here. And apparently there were many of them. We get the sense this was a great battlefield where there were many people who had died there. And a ceremony of burial was very important in that culture. To not have a burial was disgraceful. Burial was something that was very special. And so for all of these people not to be buried, and their bones are right there, and God asks, "Can these bones live?" Now Ezekiel has an answer that is really probably the only response you could come up with in a situation like that. And that is, he addresses God and says, "You know. You are the one who knows." He has sense enough not to say that it can't happen. He talks to God and says, "You know." And then God gives him that command in that hopeless situation. He reminds us, by performing this incredible miracle, that nothing is hopeless with God. You see, the bones, as we read, were described to represent the whole house of Israel, who had felt completely cut off with their captivity. They felt like they were completely dried up. There was no more hope. And yet nothing is hopeless with God. When we read through in the book of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, we find out that God is the one who says, "It is I who put to death and give life." So here God, who has power over life and death, is making that power known. And we see this incredible parallel. Did you notice the process? When he began prophesying in verse 7, the bones come together, and then sinews come together, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath. And then God commands Ezekiel to continue to prophesy, and the breath of life comes into them. It reminds us of what happens at the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 2, when we read about Adam being formed. In verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, And so here we have God forming bodies and breathing into them the breath of life. The same God who is responsible for all creation is performing this miracle through the prophecy here of Ezekiel. Nothing is hopeless with God. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're reminded more than once of the words that Luke would record in Luke 18 and verse 27. That things that are impossible with people, things that are impossible with mankind, are possible with God. And so we have this hopeless situation, and change comes. And did you notice that change came when Ezekiel preached the word of God? When he relayed the prophecy that God had given him? That's when change came. There's an incredible model of obedience here in verses 7 and 10. If you look at both of those verses, Ezekiel makes this simple statement. So I prophesied as he commanded me. So I did what I was told. Now, before we read over that, I just want us to stop and think about what's happening here. In a valley full of dry bones, he's told to prophesy over them. Now, he had probably related prophecy to people who didn't respond very well, but at least they were living. Now he's here to prophesy over bones, and he says, I did what God commanded me to. I haven't been a parent for very many years, but I've already discovered something that happens. In many ways, we become like our parents. And one phrase that if you'd asked me if I was a child, I would never have expected to use in my entire life is the phrase that all of us have probably relied on at some point. When we're asked why we have to do something, why do I have to do this? And we could just fill in the blank. What do we end up saying? Because I said so. It just comes out. You don't even plan for it to. It just comes out before you can grab it and get it back. Because I said so. Because we understand that sometimes obedience is necessary, whether someone can understand the end result or not. And so even if you're in a situation that seems hopeless, and God commands Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones, Ezekiel very simply says, I did what I was commanded to do. And did you notice when he has that model of simple obedience, good things happen. When I obey God, whether it makes sense to me or not, good things will happen. Because God wouldn't lead me in a direction I don't need to go. It's powerful to see as he prophesies this. And can you just imagine? I don't know if today with the special effects we have in movies and TV, if we could simulate what that would be like to see this entire valley come to life, literally. As you were speaking these words, maybe the first few words would be hesitant, but then as you see it happening, speaking in the words of prophecy, it's just an incredible picture to see. It's incredible for us because sometimes we face situations that seem hopeless. We're in a place that seems hopeless. In fact, we see it all throughout Scripture. Abraham and Sarah realize how old they're becoming, and this promise that God had given them of having a son seems further and further off. And so they're asking that same kind of question. Will this work? Can these bones live? Will this promise be true? Or Gideon, as he's preparing to go to battle, and through the command of God, the number of his soldiers keeps winnowing down until he has just a few left compared to what he'd had, just a few hundred, just 300 men. And he asks, can these bones live? Will this work? Is this promise going to be realized? Or maybe Nehemiah, who's arriving with this dream of helping his people, and he arrives in Jerusalem and sees the temple is in terrible shape. And he might have thought to himself, what's going to happen here? Can these bones live? Is there any possibility that this hopeless situation could change? I don't know what it is for us, what it is for you, what kind of hopeless situation you're facing. It may be that you come from a family where there weren't many examples of what it means to be a Christian. And so as you've become a Christian, you're starting to live the Christian life, and you don't have a pattern of how to do that set before you. And you're looking at life ahead and trying to do your best and asking, can these bones live? Will this work? And maybe that you're struggling with something serious, maybe a loss in your life, a loss of a friend, a family member. It could be the loss of health. And you're grieving what it was like to have the health that you enjoyed previously. Maybe the loss of a job. When we suffer through times of loss, there's always a period of grief and a period where we ask ourselves, can these bones live? Will I ever be able to function again? How am I going to go forward from this point? It can seem hopeless. Or it may be that you've been trying and trying, to share God's Word with someone. And it's a person that you've worked on. You've known and loved that person for years and years. And despite your best efforts, nothing really seems to work. And you're asking, can these bones live? Is this ever going to change? Will this ever be different? We're reminded that nothing is hopeless with God. Now, that doesn't mean we can expect the kind of miracle that we see here, or even the kind of miracle we read about in the first century. But there are things in our lives that seem impossible to us. Attitudes that we might have thought would never change. Situations we thought might never improve. That through God's providential working, as we pray to Him, as we bring these to Him, as we're constantly thinking and working and trying to obey Him to the best of our ability, it could be that this hopeless situation all of a sudden could change. Because remember, nothing is hopeless with God. It's a powerful message. In a world we live in where we need hope, it's a powerful message. It's powerful for us to look through Scripture and to see that even though Abraham and Sarah were advanced in years, that they did have a son, Isaac. And that Isaac had two sons. And even though Jacob would die before he saw the end result of the nation that was established through his father, Abraham, God's promise was true. And even though Gideon didn't have many men to go into battle, that didn't matter because God was the one who was going to secure victory. God's promise was realized. And though the temple was in ruins, and it was difficult for Nehemiah to get the people together and for all those who were working towards that to accomplish the goal, it did happen. God's promise was realized. And the same can be true for our lives. Situations we might think we'll never be able to get past. Challenges we might think will never go away. Nothing is hopeless with God. And so we're called, as we think about this passage in Ezekiel, to remember that even though everyone else around us might lose hope, we serve a God that specializes in doing what is impossible with men. He says the end result of this in verse 13 is that you will know that I am the Lord. That's a thread that runs through, especially the Old Testament. God is constantly reminding His people who He is. And before we look at God's people and say, well, can't you remember the one who brought you out of Egypt? And can't you remember the one who was constantly taking you back even though you were unfaithful? We have to ask ourselves, do we remember who God is? Do we remember that we serve a God who gives us hope? And when we're feeling down and we're feeling discouraged and we're down in ourselves and we're focused inward, have we forgotten the God that we serve? Have we forgotten the God that gives us hope, that puts these dry bones together, that makes these things live? It's vital for us to realize that. And sometimes we're called to do things that might make as much sense to our society as it would have made for Ezekiel to be standing here over these dry bones. It might have made just as much sense for Ezekiel to speak over dry bones as it does when people look at us and see the way that we live and wonder, why would you spend so much time invested in worship and in serving? And why in the middle of a perfectly good weekend would you be here on a Sunday evening worshiping God? Why would you be wasting your time that way? It may even seem foolish to people. And yet, when we obey God in simple submission to His will, it's incredible what can happen. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that nothing is hopeless with God? Years ago, in 1892, Sarah Andrews was born. And when she became an adult, she decided that she was going to move to Japan. There were a couple of men there who had planted congregations of the Lord's Church in an area of Japan where there had not been any. And so she decided she was going to move there. She said goodbye to her parents on December the 25th and spent 45 years in Japan mastering that language and working with children and orphans in the area. And she lived in a village of Okitsu that was primarily Buddhist outside of Tokyo. And she started teaching Bible classes. And as she would begin to teach these children, she would connect them with a preacher named Otto Fujimoro, who preached a tent meeting there with 18 baptisms and then continued to preach. And so she would bring these children in and get to know them and then teach them and then connect them with the missionaries who were there. And they would continue to teach them and baptize them and help them to grow as they continued to grow up. And she did that for 45 years. There were four congregations of the Church of Christ that were planted in Japan that can be connected to some of those children she taught in Sunday school. Isn't that amazing? To think about someone who went into a place where there was not a congregation and then worked faithfully, partnered with other missionaries who were working faithfully, and allowed God to use her just in simple obedience, just in reaching out and teaching children and orphans. She was able to accomplish so much in the lives of these people. She even stayed there during the time of World War II. They found her afterwards. She had gone without food. She was down to 85 pounds. She was nursed back to health, and she stayed there to help rebuild that town. She continued teaching in that Sunday school program. There's no telling how many people were positively affected because she was teaching those children day in and day out, simple obedience. And it was amazing what God accomplishes through His servants that are seeking to serve Him. We're reminded that nothing is hopeless without God. There's a story that's told about the opening of Epcot Center. It was a dream of Walt Disney, and he was not living to see it. And his wife was there, and she presided over the ceremony, and they showed her all the decorations and the rides that had been built and all the attractions that were there. And if you've ever seen Epcot Center, you know the enormity of that area. And as they were there, one individual made a statement in his speech. He said, "If only your husband could have been alive to see this day, boy, wouldn't that be something?" And when she went up to the mic, she had an interesting response. She said, "My husband did see this. He saw this before anyone else did. And if he hadn't seen it, none of us would be here right now." We serve a God that sees possibilities more clearly than we do. We serve a God who could take Ezekiel, and although all Ezekiel could see were dry bones, there was a God who could see a way to get across an incredible message to His people. And in our lives, we may look at what lays in front of us, and it may just seem like dry bones. It may seem like a hopeless situation. But we serve a God who sees what can be done if we simply obey Him and allow Him to accomplish His will through us. So this evening, we ask the question, can these bones live? Is there something in your life, a situation that you're facing, and you're asking that question? Maybe it seems that hope is just withered away to almost nothing. Tonight we're reminded of the hope that we spent time talking about this morning, that living hope that can be all of ours. Nothing is hopeless without God, and I hope that none of us will leave here. I pray that none of us will leave here being hopeless. I pray that all of us will be filled with the hope, the living hope, of the one true God. And if you need to come forward, and if you need to put Him on a baptism, or if you need to renew that hope in your own life, please come as we stand and as we sing together.